Amen. Amen. Do you think it pleases God? I trust that it does please God when his people who are called by his name declare to him who he really is. Like the song, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, that's who he is. Hallelujah. Now God knows that, and he wants us to know that and declare it. And here we are doing that. I think God's pleased this morning. Hallelujah. He's a way maker. God is good. And God's word is good. Amen? Amen. It secures our hope. We sang that. God's word secures our hope. So I want to fill this time that we spend together with as much of his word and as little as possible of my comments about it. Because God's word can speak for itself, but we're called to declare his word. So that is a privilege that I have this morning. And 2 weeks in a row, I'm here. Yeah, don't know about three anymore, but 2 weeks, I've got it. 2 weeks in a row. Maybe I'll do the same thing. I'll get past one verse. Last week, it was one verse I got through. But we filled it, didn't we? It was filled with God's word. And praise the Lord. We are in Romans 6. I hope you got your Bibles, you've got your whatever devices, you can go to his word, which secures our hope. And without his knowing his word, we won't know his will. Makes sense, doesn't it? If we don't know his word, we'll fall for anything. If we don't stand on his word, we can fall for anything. So, Romans chapter 6. And verse 1 was two questions. Shall we go on sinning so that, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, that's what I preached on last week. But those two questions demand reflection. Paul knows the mind of sinful man. And he had just said prior to that, about God, where sin increased, where man was more aware of sin because of what? God had added the law so that sin would increase. Not that there would be more sin, but man would be aware of it because man's always going to sin. Man is born into a sinful nature and needs redemption, conversion. Hallelujah. And that's what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. He made sin aware, revealed it more. So where sin increases, grace abounds. But to those two questions, we need a response. We need to respond. It demands reflection and response. So now let's start in verse 2. To those two questions, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What does Paul say? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. My life changed drastically in July of 1983. I had never opened up a Bible in my life. I was 34 years old. My uncle was coming over and getting religious with me, always quoting scripture. I didn't know how to respond back, so I took umbrance to that. I said to Cindy, I said, Cindy, I was laid up upstairs. I blew my back out, so I was laid up. So I was laying, well, yeah, amen. Story turns out good, Eddie, amen. But anyways, I wanted to respond back, and I was going to use a scripture to respond back to him. I didn't know it. So Cindy took a while, but she found our Catholic Bible and brought it upstairs, and she said, what do you want a Bible for? And I told her. I said, Bob's always quoting scripture. I want to quote one back to him. So she gives it to me. She looks at me, and she walks out of the room. So I opened up. James 2:10 changed my life. God's word His hope secured my, his word secured my hope. He who believes in the whole law, but yet breaks one of them, becomes guilty of breaking all of them. That's James 2:10. When I read guilty, I knew I was guilty. How did I know I was guilty? Was this sinful man telling me, you know, Duke, you know, you've done a lot of bad stuff. You're a crazy guy. You got in a lot of trouble. You know, you better change your life around. That wasn't who was telling me that. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through God's word, it changed my life. We too may live a new life. I have not been the same since July of 1983. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me make some points from those three scriptures. By no means the NIV uses. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it might not say unless it's the NIV. By no means. The New Living Translation says, of course not. That's the response. Of course not. The ESV, certainly not. The King James says, God forbid. And there's other ones. Far from it. Absolutely not. You get the point. The translators had a field day with this because it was a phrase, and taking it from the Greek and putting it in English, you can really spin this. And but the point is what? No way. Nope. We're not going to continue in sin so that grace can abound. The second point, we all died to sin. That is a spiritual reality. When we come to Christ, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're redeemed. We're redeemed. He's going to get into this. These three verses here, my brothers and sisters, reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. We can go back to chapter 1. That was the theme that we looked at. I suggested it's a theme of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in it a righteousness of God is revealed from first to last. That's why it is said the righteous will live by faith. Hallelujah. This is all about faith. This is all about this reality here. That we died to sin, this is by faith. The world doesn't get it. The world is still alive in sin. They're living in sin. We tip our toes in it sometimes. And then we repent from it. The old nature wants us to continuously sin, and we fight that. How can we live in it any longer? That's scripture. That's the verse. How can we live it any longer? What? We can't. If we've truly died with Christ. It speaks a lot of baptism in those three verses. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. And we were buried with him through baptism. Baptism, when we read our scriptures, especially in the Gospels, where we see where Jesus proclaimed the word of God, and then people were being baptized, that was John's baptism, onto repentance. After that, but they were baptized right away. After that, when his disciples would preach the gospel and people responded, let's take Pentecost. The gospel was proclaimed at Pentecost. We just had Pentecost Sunday not too long ago. Church was started in a big way, in a big way. That was a grand opening. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came down and filled everybody. There was followers that were waiting for that. And they preached the gospel. Peter went out there and preached the gospel. The same man that denied Christ three times. People might have said, wait a minute, isn't that guy that denied? Isn't that one of his followers from Galilee that denied him? And there he was, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was he doing? Preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ. Men of Israel, listen to this. And he preached the gospel. 3,000 people got saved that day. And what else happened that day? They got baptized. They got baptized that day. They all walked through Jerusalem. People talking, I can't imagine. 3,000 people heading down to the Jordan. They got baptized. It was followed so closely that it was considered one event. You get saved, you get baptized. We've stretched that out. Maybe because the gospel isn't being proclaimed the way that Paul's proclaiming it in Romans 6. Don't you know? In fact, that would be the title I would give this. Don't you know? Because we need to know, amen? We need to know God's word. In no way is the abundance of God's grace, referring to Paul's statement here about grace increasing because you're sinning more, designed to encourage sin. Just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Let's take a closer look at Romans 6:2. It says that we died. That Greek word, apothenesto, means to die, but to die in water, to drown. See, they have special, the Greek is different than the English. Greek's very strong language. That word, apothenesto, died, you died, means that you drowned. That's what it is. That's why we're baptized in water. And now by faith, we know that we died because we drowned. The sense of that word is to be completely indifferent towards, conceived of as being dead with respect to something. What would be the difference of that? What would they be indifferent towards after dying in this context? Sin. They would be dead to sin. Live. How can we live in it any longer? That word, zoe, that's a Greek word, zoe, and that is to lead a certain kind of life. This is important. This is important for you, for us to understand and for us to take God's grace that we're looking at here out there and share it, because this world desperately needs hope. We need to show them the love of Christ and the grace, because we are saved by what? Grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. This is God's work. So the zoe, the sense of that word, live, is to lead a certain kind of life, live in a certain manner, and behave. This is a lifestyle. I hope we all have a lifestyle that represents God's word and represents Christ himself. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That was a closer look. You're either dead to sin or you're dead in sin. You're either dead to it or you're dead in it. We're talking about lifestyles. We're going to look more into that. It's been said that only the dead can truly follow Jesus. You've got to die to what? Self. Yeah. Yeah. That's the hard part, isn't it? We know it. We proclaim it. We believe it. But then we've got to do it. But we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. We see that in Paul's very first letter to the Galatians. This was his first letter that we have in the canon that he wrote. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said that before he wrote that to Romans. Paul got it right away. And he was discipled by the Holy Spirit. He was discipled by the Holy Spirit. So this is a solid understanding of what he wrote to the Romans. because he's speaking of himself. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We sang about that this morning. We were bought, purchased at a cost. Our salvation cost. It cost God his own Son. He did that so we can grasp in some shape, way, or form his tremendous love for the world. Powerful. Gospel is all wrapped up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're talking life and death. We're talking heaven and hell. That John 3:16 is raised a lot, but do we really know? Do we contemplate, like Nate said this morning, sometimes we kind of lose that first love. Sometimes we lose the grasp that we had on something of our salvation as time goes by. But we can't let that happen. So this morning, allow yourselves to be challenged by the Word of God. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said this in that gospel. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's denying self. Taking up your cross. What does that mean? It means what Paul said, being crucified with Christ, knowing that. And what is that? You do that once at an altar call? No, discipleship is needed day after day. We need to encourage one another, knowing that we have to take up our cross daily and walk with Jesus, denying ourselves. And we can't do that. Flesh man can't do that. Old Adam's not going to fix Adam. Adam's not going to fix Adam. It's only through Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul, we're going to go to verses 3 through 4 of chapter 6. The gospel is explained, I'll call it like in living terms. Paul wants to communicate to that church in Rome the importance of understanding the gospel. Listen to what he says here in verses 3 and 4, chapter 6. "Or don't you know," there it is again, "that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We read that earlier. Let's take a good look at that. Baptism, as I said, followed salvation, conversion, almost immediately. It was considered basically one act. Believe and be baptized. Peter preached that at Pentecost. What do we do? Their hearts were broken. What must we do to be saved? Believe and be baptized, every one of you. Don't you know, that phrase there, don't you know, agnoel, that's the Greek for don't you know. It's a phrase, in the English it's a phrase, but it's basically one Greek word. It means to be ignorant, not to know. Well, we don't want to be ignorant, we want to know. We need to know, we should know. And the sense of that word is to be uncomprehending, to be or become lacking in the capacity to rationally understand. God's word sometimes may be very deep, other times it may not be very deep. It means what it says, but we have to look at it through the lens of faith and understanding through salvation. We all died to sin. It's a spiritual reality. We're born again. Now here, I'm going to go to another letter that Paul wrote where he said the same thing. Do you not know? This is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now listen to what Paul writes to this church, and they were having issues, a lot of divisions in that church. Let's add this to our understanding of the gospel of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter, what is that? It's 9 through 11. Time out. I'll get it. Oh, so I believe it's 6. As you're all turning there, I'll look and give you the correct address. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My mistake. I can blame it on Cindy. She went through there and edited everything here. I'll pay for that. Cindy, you did a great job. Thank you. I don't have the chapter there, and I'm not going to misquote. I'm not going to ignore it. Chapter 6. Why did I doubt myself? Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that's a partial list. You get the idea, Paul's saying here. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you were. That's not who you are. That's what you were. The enemy will try and take you back and make you cause you to remember and think back on who you were. Your past. He will bring your past. That's under the blood of Jesus. It's settled. Nate says this morning, it is finished. Amen. It's finished. We've been set apart. We're sanctified the moment we come to Christ. It's an ongoing process. But we're set apart. We're His. We're called by His name. We're redeemed. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're made holy in Christ. And it's an ongoing thing. Never, my brothers and sisters, never stop seeking to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Ever. 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 Hallelujah. Verse 9, don't you know, of that same section of Scripture, that he starts off, or don't you know, and that's ode, to know, to be cognizant, or aware of a fact, or a specific piece of information. The point is simply understanding who we are in Christ. That's the point. Know who we are in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Very important in all this. This is John now writing this letter. This is the pastoral epistles here. 1 John 3, 8 and 9. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed, that's the Holy Spirit, remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, that should help us to understand some of the things that we face and we see in the world when it comes into the church. It helps me because God's word trumps everything. I'm not going to believe philosophy or somebody's theology if it doesn't line up with the word of God. And we have a lot of that. Now, let's understand what John's saying here. It's not a complete cessation of sin. It means when you come to Christ, that's it, and you never sin again. Never. You've left that behind. You never sin again. I won't ask for a show of hands. But, you know, sin can be even a sin of omission. You know God's calling you to do something, and you don't do it. Is that sin? You bet it is. You bet it is. That's sin. So we all sin. I sin. Lots of them thoughts, you know. Sin. It's sin. But we have to battle that. We don't surrender. This is so important. We don't surrender to it. And last week, I said we do not, definitely, the church cannot justify sin. And not a repentant, justify a repentant sinner who turns from sin. Totally two different things. You justify sin. You justify it if you don't take that sinner to a point of repentance, to where they turn from it. We're justifying sin. We can't do that. It's not a complete cessation of sin, but not a lifestyle that is characterized by sin. Some examples? I'll give you some examples. Same-sex marriage, or even opposite sexes living together. What do they call it? What do they say? We're living together. That's a lifestyle. I think that's accurate. I believe that's accurate. If they're living together, they're living in sin. That cannot continue. Same-sex marriage is a grounder. There's no such thing, first of all. I mean, all you have to do is read Romans 1 or 2, and you see God created man, he created woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. That settles it. So when this happens in the world, that's one thing. But when it comes into the church, my brothers and sisters, that cannot be. That cannot be sinful. Harmatia, that's in the Greek, and that is an act contrary to the will and law of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Sinful. An act contrary to the will and the law of God. But we've got to know God's will. Am I correct? If we don't know God's will, we may fall for that by some fine-sounding argument, Paul says to the Colossians. Deception. You realize how many times Jesus said and his apostles said, be not deceived? It's a problem for the church. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. They all knew it. They knew that after they left, especially Paul, when he left, that there would be a great deception that would try to come upon the church. And that was 2,000 years ago. It hasn't gone away. That deception still comes. We've got the Word of God as a filter. I would say filter everything that we see here, deal with, contemplate, filter it through the Word of God. And if you need help with that, then do it in community. It's best to do it in community. Scripture is best interpreted in community, not at home, sitting on the back porch, reading it. That's good. That's in the plus column. But when you're dealing with something like that, it's best done in community. And I'm so glad to hear that Don's doing that killing kryptonite. And Denise, God, she's got the kids. But God bless Denise for her woman's Bible study. Can't get enough of the Word of God and encouragement in it. You can say amen now, Eddie. No, you won't. Amen. Bless Jesus. Okay. Okay. Amen. Amen. You can't get enough of the Word of God. Destroy. This is what we looked at. Jesus appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That word destroy is to put an end to cease to exist, to come to an end. The God of grace will soon crush Satan underneath the church's feet. That's Romans 2. We'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. God's got a plan for us. He saves us not so we can go and float around on clouds in heaven. He saves us, first of all, for what I saw this morning, for people to know him and to praise him and give him glory and honor because he's God. And we're not. And we are called, we're saved, we're set apart, we're made holy through something he did so that he can receive the praise and the honor and the glory for who he is. And so that he can make his glory known throughout the earth. And this is the way it's going to be made known. We sang a song about making us holy this morning. For us to be made holy. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender to his will. And we can only know his will when we know his word. 1 John, again, chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to go to chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John. I figure you're already there if you did open up to 1 John 3, 8 and 9. So here's first chapter, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, that's interesting. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim to be under the blood of Jesus and we're living a sinful lifestyle, we make him out to be a liar. A sinful lifestyle. It's sin. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. We make him out to be a liar. Verse 10. And his word, here it is, his word has no place in our lives. That's revealing. You can't do that if you know the word of God and stand on the word of God. And if we love those in the church that we see in those situations, we need to speak the truth in what? Love. If we love them, we'll speak the truth. Not beat them up with it. Just speak it to them and hope that the Holy Spirit convicts them. That's why he came into the world. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. We can't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. We can't think for a moment, not a moment. Don't entertain a thought that sin will ever be welcomed or accepted as a lifestyle within the household of God. It won't. It never was. The gospel of God's word doesn't change. God's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same forever. As a lifestyle, it is unacceptable. We've been praying. I know when Larry came, he brought this scripture verse to light. And it was kind of a theme for prayer and reflection. This is it's in the middle. I mean, I'm taking it out of context, but I hope you know the context that it's in. It was Solomon, built the temple, just finished building the temple. God appeared to him and spoke some words to him. Spoke to Solomon, and in the middle of that, this is what he said, and we know this scripture verse quite well. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If we do this, if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek God's face, and if we turn from our wicked ways. If we do this, my brothers and sisters, we're going to do this, amen? I mean, this is Old Testament stuff, but it's all one story. This is God's heart. Remember we read this from Titus last week. He's got a people that go by his name for his glory, right? A people that are purified, that are holy, so that the world can see Christ in us. That's awesome. If we humble ourselves and seek God's face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, we will be rejected in the world. We will face trials, insults, accusations, lawsuits. It's happening. You can see, I don't care if you're a baker or a florist or whatever. You stand on your principles. You turn from, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to put my hands to it. I love you. And let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about his grace, his forgiveness. But I'm not going to go along with this foolishness and this sin. We're not to be ashamed if we face these things. If people make all kinds of accusations against us, as we're intolerant, hate speech, don't be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel if you're doing it in love with pure motives. But praise God. And that, if you want to get a taste of that, read 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about a lot about suffering as a Christian. And I pulled what I just said out of that section of Scripture from chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Go there and see what will happen when we turn from our wicked ways and when we stand on righteousness for the Lord's namesake, for his namesake. Today, through deception, ignorance, apathy, and acceptance of sin, the church has become complicit in bringing God's judgment. I just made quite a statement there. We have to remember the judgment of God begins in the house of the Lord. Is that right? The judgment of God begins where? In the house of God. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. I'll read it again. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? God's love, my brothers and sisters, is unconditional. For God so what? He loved the world. But we need to know this. His forgiveness is not. There's a condition to his forgiveness. We need to turn. We need to repent. We need to confess. Not embrace, hold on, justify, and then live out a sinful lifestyle. As I said before, only the dead follow Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll close with where I picked up from Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read from 5 to 14 from Romans 6, and then we're done for today. But remember why Paul is writing this. He wants it understood about God's grace. God's grace covers over a multitude of sins. Where sin increases, God's grace abounds. We have to see our sin. We have to turn from it. And this is how he closes what I had just read from verses 2 through 4. I'll pick up in verse 5. This is how he closes it. And this is how I will close this time in his word. Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. My brothers and sisters, the world needs to know this gospel of grace. We need to believe it, we need to live it, and we need to hold each other in the body of Christ accountable to it. We all need to obey it. Not because we're under the law, because we're under grace. Amen.